seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
We are planning a baptismal service on December 5th. Please let Pastor Brad know if you would like to be baptized or if you have any questions about baptism. It will be such an encouraging time as we watch believers identify with Christ and take the step of obedience in their lives.
Community group gatherings resume tonight at 6 p.m. If you have not yet connected with a community group, you can see Holden Mortar for more information or visit the community group page on the church website at fbcwixom.org/communitygroups.
There will be a Christmas party for all ladies on Saturday, December 4th from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. here at the church. Bring a savory or sweet brunch dish to share, and also bring a pair of mittens wrapped and ready for a fun gift exchange. Please see Rachel Lovegrove if you have any questions. We look forward to seeing you there. In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out our online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you today. Hope that you had a happy Thanksgiving with your family. I want to commend you for doing such a great job with our Operation Christmas Child Shoebox offering. And I want to thank Brian Wright, Emily Shung for their leadership on that. Why don't you guys come on up real quick and give us a quick wrap-up, if you would, this morning.
Everybody, got to get used to having a hold on to this thing. Good to see all of you. Emily and I would just love to thank you for your participation in Operation Christmas Child this year. It was fantastic. You guys did a great job, and we just thank you for reaching out and just doing the things that you did to put all those boxes together. And we know it was done with love and excitement for your kids who participated, and we just thank you for doing it. We have a fund, and it's going to be an ongoing fund, and you contributed to it, many of you this year, for that money that was used, we asked you to put in, was put in for shipping costs to help cover shipping costs. It'll also be used for buying additional boxes if we need some in the future. That fund is open and available throughout this coming year. It'll be used for next year's OCC and maybe some projects that you might hear about between now and next year when we officially kick off Operation Christmas Child. On November 18th, we delivered 218 shoeboxes to our local collection center. That was an increase of 35% over the collection of last year. Our shoebox collection was a success. It was a success because of you guys. You came along, you supported the shoebox program, and we thank you for that. I pray now, and we ask that you join us in that prayer, is that God uses and will use these shoeboxes in a mighty way to reach boys and girls with the gospel of Christ.
And just a couple other remarks from myself. There were several of you this year who were able to get your community involved, like last year. So thank you to everyone who sort of talk to your neighbors about participating and we're able to involve them in that way. We hope this is something that we'll be able to continue to build upon each year. Another thing to look out for in the next couple of months, we are going to be having a map that will show where the shoeboxes donated by this church were delivered around the world. So because we are able to use that fund to pay for the shipping, we're able to track all those boxes. So something exciting for us to look forward to within the next couple of months. And lastly, I also want to thank everyone and just remind everyone that these shoeboxes that you all put together are about so much more than the physical contents that were inside those boxes. And I just want to thank you all for participating and spreading the gospel around the world to many children who are in challenging circumstances. And just now they have the opportunity to know and serve the Lord. So we can praise God for everyone's participation. And, you know, thank you so much for going above and beyond this year.
Thank you, Brian and Emily. We appreciate that. You know, this is the giving time of year, right? Why do we give gifts at Christmas time? Well, we have an example from God himself, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. And so Operation Christmas Child is a way to express love. And we as Christians, that should be our hallmark characteristic. It's the first fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It should be our hallmark characteristic. And love biblically results in giving. Dave, can you bring up my slideshow, if you would, for just a second? I want to just share with you another opportunity. And again, we're not in any way trying to badger you with things that you should be giving towards. But some of you at Christmas time have expressed to us, hey, we'd like to have some ways that we can express Christian love. And so Operation Christmas Child is a way to do that. I also was speaking with the deacons a couple of weeks ago just about our mission as a church and what we exist to do. You've heard this before. You've seen it on the back wall. You perhaps, if you have read our Constitution and our church covenant in detail, you've seen this statement before, and that is that First Baptist Church exists to glorify God by making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples. Here's what we want to do. We want to glorify God. That is our primary goal. Paul said, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? The glory of God. And our church exists for the glory of God. And as we understand Scripture, the way that we bring God the most glory is by obeying the Great Commission, which is making disciples of Jesus and then teaching them everything Jesus has commanded, maturing disciples of Jesus, and then mobilizing one another to go and share that message. This morning in Sunday school class, we were talking about the exchange message. For the purpose, I told the class, the purpose is that every single believer in our church is comfortable sharing the gospel with others, with unbelievers in their circle of influence. That's mobilizing disciples of Jesus Christ. And so there are four opportunities that we just want to make you aware of, some ways that you can do this. Glorifying God, if you look on our financial statement every quarter when we talk about it as a church, you'll see some of the categories on the financial statement are called glorifying God categories. Some of them are called making disciples categories. Some of them are called maturing disciples categories of the budget. Some of them are called mobilizing disciples categories of the budget. So we've taken those kind of those four categories and just assigned some Christmas gifts that if you are interested in participating, here are some opportunities. We would like to upgrade these projectors. Some of you have noticed that in recent months, this one's starting to get a little bit tired over here. These projectors are aging and technology changes quickly. We want everybody to be able to see well on Sunday morning. And so this is a project we'd like to do eventually to upgrade these and to recommission these guys for classrooms, a little bit smaller spaces that they're more appropriate for. Here's another opportunity. One of our daycare families recently, they have a three-year-old that just underwent open heart surgery for heart valve repair. As you can imagine, it was scary and expensive. And we'd like to bless them with a gift and encourage them so you can give towards that. Every year we collect a gift for our Wixom Christian School staff. As you know, our qualified and dedicated teachers work for salaries far less than their public school counterparts. And so we try to bless them at Christmas with a gift to show our appreciation. That is a way that you can get involved. And then lastly, Jonathan and Sherry Champlin were with us 2 weeks ago. And over lunch, Jonathan was sharing with me that they want to build another radio tower so that they can reach another group of people in the Amazon where they serve. And this project, surprisingly, is only $5,000. I was surprised when he told me that. It seemed like it would be more than that. But he said for $5,000, we can put up a radio tower and reach several thousand more people with the gospel message on a regular basis. And so I know some of you have a heart for missions. And this one then would be for mobilizing disciples of Jesus. We want to actually accomplish those four things, right? We don't just talk about it. We want to actually glorify God with the way that we display his glory here in our ministry. We want to actually make disciples. We want to actually mature them and mobilize them. And so here's some ways to do it. If you want to get involved in these Christmas projects, you can mark your gift, or if it's an electronic gift, you can just type in the memo Christmas and you can put one of those things on there. We'll figure it out if you're anywhere close to it. You can put Christmas radio, you can put Christmas daycare. We'll figure it out exactly where that should go, and we appreciate your willingness to get involved in those things and to show the love of Jesus Christ. So glad that you're here today. I know that this is kind of a holiday weekend, and I'm glad that you're able to gather with us this morning. Welcome to each of you. Special welcome to our guests. Thank you for worshiping together with us this morning. This morning's message is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul highlights the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you think about that with me for just a second? Do you remember the story post-resurrection? There were two on their way to a place called Emmaus, and they were walking along, and a stranger joined them. And they were downcast and visibly depressed. And the stranger said to them, "Why are you so depressed?" And they said, "Where are you from? Haven't you heard? The one that we thought was the Messiah, they killed him. And not only that, we can't find his body." And that stranger that was walking with them was Jesus. And so Jesus says, "Well, don't you know what the Old Testament says?" And he starts all the way back in Moses and he explains that Messiah had to die, but that Messiah would come back to life, that there would be a resurrection of his physical body. And Jesus explains this to them, and then he breaks bread with them. And as he's breaking bread, they realize, oh, this is Jesus. This is him. This is the one. And he vanishes out of their sight. And then they say to each other, "Did not our hearts burn as he shared his word with us?" The resurrection caused them to worship. Moments later, the disciples are gathered together, and Thomas, who wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared, is there. And Jesus says, "Hey, Thomas, stick your hand in my side. Check out the wounds in my hands. Go ahead, put your fingers in them, Thomas." And what does Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." And he worships. Nothing else mattered to the two when they recognized that Jesus had risen from the dead. Nothing else mattered to Thomas when he realized that Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, the whole reason we gather today on Sunday, the first day of the week, is because this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Our worship, our adherence to the Word of God, it all depends on having a resurrected Savior. This morning, we're going to worship the Lord together on that theme, the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can gather together to encourage one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works, to edify and build up one another in our faith, to promote Jesus in the lives of one another and those in our circle of influence. Lord, we thank you that we have a faith that is not meaningless because of the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, would you move the distractions of our minds behind us? And would you help us today to allow your word to burn in our hearts? That we might bow before you and say, "My Lord and my God, you're so powerful. As my resurrected Savior, you deserve my undivided attention this morning. Help us as we worship you. Help us as we sing together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join us as we continue celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of all, the chosen one, the Son of man, the King of kings, who gave his life for me, this Jesus, the great I am. We bow down.
Song, take a moment just to consider the cross. If you really think about it, it doesn't have any power, any significance in itself. It's really just a symbol of suffering, of pain and death. And yet, as Christians, we display it prominently. And it's not about the wood, it's not about the nails, it's about the one who died on the cross. As we just sang, the sacrifice who bore our sins. And the truth is, Jesus isn't on the cross. He's not in the ground. He is the living hope that we have. And the cross reminds us of that. That's the power of the cross.
Torn and beaten, nails you
Song that you're about to hear, it's called That's My God. And just want to kind of remind you, as Pastor Brad's going to be speaking about the significance of the resurrection, just remember that as this song goes, that's my God and I love him, that's my Jesus and he died for me, but he didn't stay dead.
Cried out to crucify. They nailed him to a rugged cross and left him there to die. They gambled for the royal robe he wore, not knowing they had crucified my Lord. He bore the sin and shame of all mankind, and as he hung there dying, I was on his mind. His sacrifice and love some don't appreciate, but I would like to speak and set the record straight. That's my God, and I love him. That's my Jesus, he died for me, for all the world to hear, I'll say it loud and clear, that's my God, that's my God. Some say he's nothing more than fairy tales. He's just a myth or legend. His presence is not real. His word is not correct politically. They curse and mock his name defiantly. Oh, but time has never changed the changeless one. Their lies cannot disprove the existence of God's Son. Though some may be content to just sit by, I for one must stand and testify. That's my God, and I love him. That's my Jesus. Died for me, for all the world to hear, I'll say it loud and clear, that's my God, that's my God, and I love him, that's my Jesus.
God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to remind you that community groups are gathering tonight. So if you did not pick up a community group study guide, these will help you this morning. Also help you get connected if you're not connected yet with a community group. If you're still not attending a community group, you're missing a really important part of Sunday worship. And I hope that you'll consider that. But you can pick one of these up in the back of the auditorium if you don't have one yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're at. We've been talking about this book of the Bible, this epistle, a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth that he had planted. And this series of messages from this book are really on one theme, and that is what a healthy church looks like. When God builds up his church and it's truly a healthy place, it's a healthy body, what does that look like? And so Paul answers some questions about church life in this book, and we've looked at many of them. In fact, we started this back at the very beginning of May, and we're just getting to the end now of this book, and Paul is sort of landing the plane. He's coming down with some final truths that Christians need to hear. Health-seeking churches need to know some things, Paul says. And the first thing they need to know is the importance of the resurrection to the gospel message. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first 20 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we talked about the full gospel. The full gospel is not just that Jesus died and you need to believe that. There's more to the gospel than that. It really starts at Christmas with the incarnation as Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or didn't hold on to being God, took upon himself the form of a servant and came down and laid himself on the cross and died for your sins and mine, which is meaningless unless he's God. And so everything that he says and everything that he does and everything that he claims hinges on this truth. Is he God? And so he proves that he's God by doing the one thing that no one else can do, and that is bringing himself back from the dead. He predicts it, and he does it. And so Paul says in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, how can you say that there is no resurrection? How is that possible? Our entire faith hinges on the resurrection. And so 2 weeks ago, as we talked about the full gospel, I asked you some questions at the end. Number one, have you received it? Only those that have received the full gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as Messiah, only those are truly saved. Do you know it well enough to share it, all of it? Are you spreading it? Are you sharing it? This is our one job as Christians. The one thing we're supposed to do is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our great commission. Are we? And then lastly, do you rejoice in it? This morning, we rejoiced in the resurrection together as we sang. Did you rejoice? Or did you just sit there and mouth the words and wonder where Jeremy's at, you know? I mean, sometimes we're so distracted, like we forget the truths that we heard as we sang together. The incredible truths of the power of the cross, as Samuel reminded us eloquently, that the cross's power is in the fact that Jesus died on it, but then he rose from that dead, proving that he is who he said he was. So do you rejoice in the full gospel? We should, because it changes everything. So this morning, I want to talk specifically about the resurrection of Jesus. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again for our second of three messages from this incredible chapter. Starting in verse number 20, Paul says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, everything's meaningless. Your faith, meaningless. The New Testament, meaningless. Preaching, meaningless. The church, meaningless. All of it. But, verse number 20, now is Christ risen from the dead. Amen? It's not meaningless because he is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Father, as we come to your word today, please help us to understand it in the way that you intend. Lord, we confess this morning that our bodies and our minds are so frail and tired and prone to wander from your truth. This morning we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would supernaturally focus us on your truth, that you would seal that truth in our hearts, that we would not soon forget it, and that we would take away from this place the things that we need to walk closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his death on the cross, and thank you for his resurrection, guaranteeing our future resurrection. We pray this in his name. Amen. Several years ago, back in the 90s, my brother bought a small house that was on a crawl space. Now, he had a growing family, and there was no basement, and so what he did is he jacked the house up in the air. Maybe you've seen this done before. He jacked it up about 8 to 10 feet off of the ground, and he took a shovel at it, and he dug himself a basement underneath his house and set it back down on the basement. Here's what he said. It changed everything. It changed everything. You can imagine if you have a growing family. He said, we have our utilities downstairs rather than in our closet. We have a place to do the washing and the drying of the clothes. The kids have a place to take their toys. Amen. If you've raised children, you know what a blessing that is. I have a place to store my tools. And when there's a tornado, I don't have to go to my neighbor's house. I can just go down in my own basement. The truth is, if you improve the foundation, you improve the house. Now, in a similar way, but to a much greater degree, this is what the resurrection of Jesus does. It changes everything about our faith. It provides a foundation for our faith. And actually, next week, we're going to talk about, Lord willing, the end of this chapter, which is, what are the ramifications? What are the benefits for us as believers because Jesus rose from the dead? But this morning, we just want to talk about Jesus rising from the dead and worship him for his power over death. This is new and amazing because Jesus, as we will learn here shortly, does something that is unique. It's brand new. Raising himself from the dead with eternal consequences. As I mentioned to you before, remember, everything's meaningless if he didn't, but he did. Verse 20, he did rise from the dead. And notice this phrase, he became the first fruits of them that slept, or of those that have already died. He's the first fruits. Now, this is an Old Testament concept. Let me just share with you a quick Old Testament concept about first fruits. What the Jews would do is they would plant their fields or their vineyards, and then they would take an initial harvest. It was supposed to be roughly 10%, maybe slightly more. They would take an initial harvest, and they would bring it to the tabernacle or the temple as an offering to God. And here's what they would essentially be saying. Nothing else counts in my harvest until I have given the first to God. Once I've done that, once I've given an offering, now I can enjoy the rest of the harvest. You see, Jesus is the first fruits in the sense that he's not the first one to rise from the dead. He raised people from the dead. We even see accounts in the Old Testament of people being raised from the dead, but they died again. Their physical body was revived, but they died again. Jesus was brand new. His resurrection was brand new. It was eternal. It was permanent. His was spiritual. And he's the first fruits because Jesus provided the initial offering of himself and his subsequent resurrection, guaranteeing our resurrection. And again, that's next week's message. We don't want to get ahead of ourselves. But Jesus was the first fruits. He's the first one to rise permanently from the grave. His resurrection is unique. And from his resurrection, we learn three really incredible truths about our Savior, the one that we gather to worship today. Three incredible truths about Jesus. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, Jesus reverses death by sin. death by sin. Jesus reverses this. Verse number 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Did you know that man brought death into the world, not God? That was us. We did that. Adam's choice to rebel. By man came death. Now, you might remember the story. It's back in Genesis chapter 2. Can I just read you some of this story? You'll see a few of the verses on the screen. But here's what happened in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. If you disobey me, I'm going to give you one simple rule, Adam, just one. If you disobey me and you can't handle that one rule, you will surely die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of every of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. It was all about sin, disobedience, and death. And Satan said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He's not going to let you die, his own creation. You remember what happened, right? Eve was deceived into eating. Adam said, me too. He chose to disobey God. And so in chapter 3, verse number 17, God says unto Adam, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou, what? Return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. God said, look, here's the principle, Adam and Eve. It's simple. You sin, you die. There's really two levels to this, because he's saying you're going to physically die. You're going to return to the dust of the ground, but you're also going to spiritually die. I'm no longer going to come down to the garden and hang out with you. Remember, God was doing that with Adam and Eve. He said, I'm going to separate myself from you because I am holy. And when you sin, you are not. I cannot be in your presence. You're going to physically die. You're going to spiritually die. This is a law, by the way, that we see all throughout Scripture. Can I just remind you of a few verses I know you're familiar with? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? It's death. James 1:15. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth what? Death. So Adam started this great chain reaction of sin. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, the first domino fell, and we did too. We are born as good as dead. Jesus said it this way, you're already condemned in John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already. You're born condemned. Because you are the child of Adam, you are already dead. One man did one thing and it condemned all of us to die. You can see the proof of this all over, right? You see cemeteries and graves and mausoleums and funeral homes and crematoriums. You see them all over the place. Why? Because something's happening to all humans. I don't know if you knew this or not. We're all dying. And it's a result of Adam choosing to rebel against God. But Jesus reverses this. Jesus reverses this death by sin problem. Romans 6:23b, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. So you have sin resulting in death, and you have Jesus resulting in life. And the question for every human being is this, will you choose Jesus? Or sin? Sin results in death. Jesus results in life. Which one will you choose? Because of Christ, if I'm in Adam, I'm dying. But if I'm in Christ, I have eternal life. My physical body is dying, but I have eternal life. We have new life. Someday, my physical body will be resurrected. Again, that's for next week. But I just want to tell you briefly, we're not talking about zombies here, okay? We're not talking about temporary revival. We're not talking about like in a video game where you die and you're like, bling, you're back to life again. We're not talking about superheroes who are like, you think they're dead, but they're not really dead. No, I'm talking about we're really dying. Really going to be dead. Really going to be in the grave. Really going to be decayed. And yet because of Jesus, we will be resurrected to eternal life. Look at verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ's, that's us if our faith is in Jesus Christ, when he comes, our time's coming at the rapture. Again, we'll talk about this more next week, but I just like, this is mind-blowing. Think about what that's going to be like when your soul and your body are reunited. Jesus reverses death by sin. Number two, Jesus reigns over all enemies. Look at verse 24. Then cometh the end, the fulfillment, the culmination. Let me just read these verses to you. And if you're reading in a translation where you see just pronouns in here, it can be a little confusing. So I'm going to try to fill in some of the words. It says this, when he, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, when he, Jesus, shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for Jesus must reign. Till he, Jesus, hath put all enemies under his feet, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, God, the Father, hath put all things under Jesus' feet. Jesus will deliver up the kingdom of God. Who is the kingdom, or what is the kingdom made up of? It's made up of people. That's you and me. Jesus will present the kingdom. Here they are, God, to God the Father. Think about this for just a second. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden again. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 tells us what? Who existed? God. And God is perfect. In the beginning, God, the perfect one, created a perfect creation that was not marred by sin. Everything was perfect. It was paradise. There was no sin. There was no death, no disease. It was perfect. And then man messed it up. But Jesus will reign over all of these enemies. Jesus, according to the passage here, will put down all rule and all authority and all power and all kingdoms, all creations of man for the purpose of dominion, all corrupt governments, all leaders, all power-hungry politicians. Jesus will subject all of this to his purpose in his kingdom. Remember the millennial reign that Scripture tells us about when Jesus will physically be in charge on the earth. Lord of lords, King of kings. And even during the millennium, you remember? God releases Satan for a time and people rebel even during the millennium when everything's perfect. Because people do this, right? They rebel. So people rebel, and at the end of the millennium, Jesus brings final defeat to sin and rebellion and casts it all into the lake of fire. He wins at the end. Remember the story of the great battle where Jesus arrives on the white horse and on his thigh is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus opens his mouth. This is all he does. Opens his mouth and wipes it all out. All of evil and all of rebellion wiped out. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose faces the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus reigns over everything in the end, over every enemy. Right now, in this life, in this temporary life, if we think about the worst enemy, what's the worst possible thing that can happen? Well, it's death. Jesus reigns over death. One time on Wednesday night, we had the kids in here, and we lined up across the front of the auditorium, a bunch of kids, maybe 15 kids, and each of them was holding up something bad. The flu. That's bad, right? This was years ago, but today we would hold up COVID. That's bad, right? falling down and scraping your knee, that's bad. All right, a whole bunch of bad things, and then we put on one piece of paper, death. And we said, all right, let's kind of categorize these things. What's the least of the worst? Well, falling down and scraping your knee, that's not so bad, right? But at the worst of the worst is death. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to what? Die is gain. The worst possible thing is gain because our Savior has resurrected from the dead. Here's what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, that through death, Jesus might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. What an irony, right? Jesus destroyed death by what? Dying. Because he dealt with the root cause. What's the root cause of death? The wages of sin is death. The root cause of death is sin, and Jesus, by dying, dealt with sin. And so here he deals with death and delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A lot of people fear dying, wouldn't you agree? But Jesus rescued us from that fear. Why? Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. By the way, heads up, those of you that are in community group tonight, one of the questions is, what are some things you're looking forward to Jesus defeating besides death? There's a good list to start with, right? Look at that list. No more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. Wouldn't that be awesome? It will be awesome when Jesus has put all enemies under his feet. Kings were always elevated on high seats, as we see pictures of kings and even some monarchs today always elevated on high places, not just so that they could be seen, but so that people can be reminded that they're not the king. You know what I'm saying? In fact, when they knelt down before the king, their head was below his feet. Clear distinction in who was in charge. And here is what Paul says. Every enemy will be below Jesus' feet. Even death himself will kneel down in subjection to Jesus. Think about that. What a powerful picture that Jesus reigns over everything. Everything is subjected to him. So Jesus reverses death by sin. Jesus reigns over all enemies. But I want to just give you one more, and this one is maybe a little bit surprising. So in verse number 27, Jesus ranks himself under the Father. He ranks himself under the Father. This one has important application for us. But when he saith all things are put under Jesus, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. That's God the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto the Father that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This is the whole point, isn't it? We talked about this verse earlier. That whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to what? The glory of God. Remember the condescension of Jesus? Remember Philippians chapter 2? Where it talks about how Jesus let go of being God and took upon himself the form of a man, not just any man, but he took upon himself the form of a servant. And then he agreed to die, but he didn't die just any death. He died on the cross. The condescension of Jesus as he comes down from being God. Remember that passage? The end of that passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11 says this, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is who? Lord. He's master. He's in charge. He's the king. Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's not the end of the verse. What does it say? To the glory of God the Father. It's all about God's glory. You ever thought about this? We live like Jesus for God's glory. We obey the words of Jesus for God's glory. We're saved by Jesus for God's glory. It's all about God's glory. Jesus will deliver it up to him for all eternity. This is a lengthy passage, but I want to read it to you because it's an awesome passage on worship. It's one of my favorites. Revelation chapter 5, if you want to go there. Here's the vision of the Apostle John as he sees the throne room of heaven. Listen to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one was worthy. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What a scene. Did you all watch the game yesterday? You know what I'm talking about? The game, right? At the end of the game, when the Wolverines finally prevailed, it was a madhouse, literally, right? Thousands of people doing what? Just jumping for joy. I mean, literally jumping for joy. "Let's go blue. Let's go blue." And they showed close-ups of fans saying this. Aah! I mean, they were just like out of their mind. Some of you were probably slightly out of your mind. I mean, you were so excited. Think about this. Throng of people, 100,000 people in one area, all excited about one thing. In this passage, every creature that has ever lived of all time is all gathered around. And what are they doing? "Worthy is Jesus. Worthy is Jesus. Worthy is Jesus." Why? Because he died, but he not only died, he rose himself from the grave. The resurrection of Jesus. He is Lord. He is Master. He is King of Kings. And here's what he does as Lord and Master and King of Kings. He brings all of that glory, all of that kingdom, all of those souls to God the Father and says, "Here, this is what you sent me to get you. It's done." And he delivers the kingdom to God, to the glory of the Father. God in his glory will be in charge. Jesus will reign on the throne forever. This is eternity. And this is worth looking forward to. It'll be far greater than any ball game, because this celebration will go on and on and on. There is great hope for those that believe in Christ. The question for us is, will you be there? Are you in Christ? Let me just remind you that God, who deserves all glory, is absolutely holy and absolutely pure. He cannot tolerate the presence of sin. Not even one. So he certainly can't tolerate the presence of sinners who repeatedly reject him and disobey and rebel against his law. He cannot tolerate the presence of sinners. And so we must be separated from God, which Scripture describes to us as the second death. We must be separated from God. You can't live with him forever. You can't go to this celebration. You can't be a part of this party. You're a sinner. Unless God, by his love, can solve both his holiness
and his justice. And the only way to do that is to send his son, Jesus, the Holy One, to die for you and to satisfy his justice. This is the gospel, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Doesn't have to pay their own penalty for sin, but shall have eternal life. This is possible only because of God's love and God's grace. So if you haven't received Jesus as Lord and Savior, today's the day to do that. To put your faith in Jesus Christ, to agree with him, you've got a sin problem. We all do. And you can't do anything to solve it. And so you'll take Jesus' righteousness for your filthiness and make that trade by faith. This alone makes you worthy to spend eternity with God in heaven forever. So the question is, what do we do with this? I hope that over this last week, your mind has been on thanksgiving and on gratitude. So let me just suggest a couple of things that we can do today to give thanks. Number one, I think we should give thanks to Jesus for victory over sin. Aren't you glad you and I don't have to yield to sin anymore? We're born sinning. Nobody had to teach you when you were in the nursery how to sin. You knew how to do that already. But because of Jesus, you don't have to. He's given victory over sin. Secondly, let's thank Jesus for victory over death. You don't have to stay dead. Amen? You don't have to stay dead physically. You don't have to stay dead spiritually. You can be resurrected to eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. And by the way, death is the worst enemy, but there's some other enemies some of us are dealing with today. Are you with me? Can you bring those and just lay them at the cross? I mean, is Jesus equipped to handle the problem of depression? Would you say yes? Is Jesus equipped to handle the problem of disease? Is Jesus equipped to handle the problem of fear and anxiety and political turmoil and economic uncertainty? Is Jesus equipped to handle that? He can raise himself from the dead. Yeah, he's equipped. He can totally handle it. So bring it to the cross. Because I thank Jesus for victory over death. I think there's some other enemies other than death that maybe I need to bring to him and just say, wow, Lord, I thought that was totally up to me. I forgot that every enemy will be put under your feet. And so I'm just going to turn it over to you. Let you deal with it. Thank Jesus for victory over every enemy, including death. And then lastly, thank Jesus for glorifying God the Father in you. Do you remember the testimony of the Apostle Paul? He recounts it in Galatians chapter 1. And he says, listen, let me tell you what I did. I was a Christian killer. I was a terrorist, a first century terrorist, going into church and just killing people. Anybody who named the name of Christ, I killed them. And yet, the resurrected Jesus saved me. And after Barnabas helped convince the Christians, I was no longer there to kill them, but I was there to worship with them and to preach to them. Here's what he says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 24. And they glorified God in me. Paul says, they saw what God did in me, and they glorify God. This should be the testimony of every believer. The world, the people in my circle of influence, they know how rotten I am without Jesus. But with Jesus, they glorify God in me. Your life has meaning for eternity. Did you know that? You're part of the kingdom that Jesus will give to God if he is your living Lord. If the power of the cross has been applied to your life through Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of how incredibly powerful our Savior is. What a Savior. What grace. What incredible power to reign over all enemies, to reverse death by sin, and to give us life by grace. And after all of that, to still submit himself to you, the Father, for your glory. Lord, how dare we take away from your glory by elevating ourselves somewhere where we don't belong? Help us this morning to submit the challenges in our life to the power of Jesus Christ. And help us today to pray sincerely, Lord, would you glorify yourself
in me, whatever I do, whatever I say, that God would get glory from my life. Thank you that that is possible because of the resurrection power of our Savior, our living hope. We pray this in His name. Amen.
Join us in song as we worship Jesus, our living hope.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life." Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.